Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, which is on page 1174. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Narelle. We're going to just pray briefly before I start. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And Lord, as we open it now and we think about your word, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So most of you know that I'm a country boy. I'm a country boy at heart. I've come from the bush to come here. And it's great to be here with you. But I've got a little story to tell because, like every country boy, when they get a farm, they love to have a tractor. And a few years ago, I was in a blessed position that I could buy a brand new tractor. Now, this is a great little machine. You know, there's a bucket on the front and the cab's air-conditioned, and I'm like a kid with a new toy. I can't wait to play with it. So I'm at the farm enjoying the cool air and I'm picking up all kinds of stuff, all junk in the bucket, and I'm dropping it in the rubbish pit. Now, after a while, I'm getting pretty confident with this tractor and there's a problem emerging. And you might be able to imagine what's about to happen. But the loads get pretty big and I'm kind of getting a little bit too cocky. And it gets a little bit exciting, or if you're my wife, perhaps a little bit scary. You see, there's lots of loose dirt on the edge of the trench, and I come in a little too fast and a little too heavy. The front wheels are in the loose stuff, and all I can do is ride the slippery slope all the way to the bottom. Now, by God's grace, we were still shiny side up. But this wasn't a situation that I was going to get out of with my dignity intact. Because I had to get Kirk, my neighbour, to come over with his big tractor to drag me out of that pit. Okay, so everybody got to have a chuckle at me and my life's not ruined. But in our passage for today, Asaph depicts a different kind of slippery slope. The slippery slope of godlessness. And it does ruin lives. Now I encourage you to have your Bibles open at Psalm 73 because we're going to follow Asaph's roller coaster ride and look at how rescue comes for him. So firstly, some background. Asaph's a chief musician. He holds a responsible position in the congregation of God's people. He's the kind of person that people look up to. He knows God's word. He's a leader. It's good, though, to know that this psalm isn't just a running commentary. It's about a crisis of faith. But it's not meant to be depressing. It's a song for God's people that ends with victory. It's meant to encourage. So let's begin the journey. Asaph starts with God's goodness there in verse 1, but we'll see he begins a journey into doubt and almost despair. The problem for Asaph is where he's looking, where he got his attention. We'll see Asaph shift his attention and then his crisis is resolved. You see, Asaph's got this dilemma. He's like, I imagine him being like a lonely kid outside of the pub. And in his head, he's got these words going around, don't go into that bar, son, because his dad has said, don't ever go in there. He knows he shouldn't go in, but he peeks through the window. Everybody's partying and the band's playing. They're having a great time. The temptation is strong. Only this isn't a pub. And he isn't a kid. You see, he's standing looking at wicked people and he wonders how they've got it so good. There in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice Asaph's attention is on them. The repeated use of the word them, the wicked. He's going, verse 4, wow, they've got no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from burdens. They're not plagued. And he goes on, they're full of themselves. They get whatever they like. They're doing whatever it takes to get whatever they want. They don't care. They don't even respect God. They're rich. They're powerful. People listen to them. People follow them. And it seems to go well for them. Look there at verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Now, maybe you guys know people like this. And maybe some of us have been a victim of someone like this. Or just maybe there's a little bit of us, if we're honest, that is like that, at least some of the time. Now, like Asaph, I've got to admit sometimes obeying God just seems a bit overrated. I mean, I love how real Asaph is here. He's struggling. He looks at the wicked and he looks at his life and it sucks. He's saying, God, this thing is pointless. It leads to being poor, oppressed, laughed at. I just want some of what they got. Being an Israelite's dud. Verse 13 says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. So looking at the wicked caused Asaph to doubt God's goodness. And turning his attention to himself doesn't make it any better. In fact, it makes it worse. Poor old Asaph's got it tough. And he looks to himself and he's going, I'm stricken, rebuked, he says there in verse 14. Perhaps you're feeling a bit like Asaph today. Maybe you feel like your life stricken. Your life's a misery. Someone else is having all the fun. You've got no money. You're working all the time. You just want a break. Maybe you're suffering from sickness. Maybe you just wish you weren't so weak. Maybe you feel like Christianity is just not working out too well for you. Maybe you're tempted to give up on worship or reading your Bible. Maybe you've even thought about giving up on God. Well, friends, if that's you, I'd like you to stay with me because there's great news. It does get better. You see, if you are tempted to say God isn't good, it's a lie. Don't. To speak this way will lead people astray. You see, there's a mood change here in verse 15. Asaph stops doubting God. He says, if I'd have said, I'll speak this, I'd have betrayed your children. So how does he put his doubts to rest? Now, if you're a note taker, it's probably a good time to write down a new heading, God Shows the Truth, because this is the pivotal point in this psalm where Asaph realises the truth. You see, the problem for Asaph is he took his eyes off God, where he had his eyes in verse 1 on God. He took his eyes off God. He knew that God was good. He knows the story of God's faithfulness to Israel. Yet for a moment at least, he's been distracted by the wicked, blinded by the desires of his heart. He's not seeing clearly. It's only when he turns his attention back to God that he can see what's really true. Asaph seeks God's wisdom. That's why he goes to the sanctuary of God. That's where the Word of God is. That's where you go to be with God. Every Israelite knew that. Some of you might remember Isaiah chapter 37. I think we looked at it recently. I know the kids looked at it last week at kids' church. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is mocking God, threatening to beat up on Judah. You remember what Hezekiah did? He goes to the temple and he lays his burden out before God. And God's answer? I've got it, Hezekiah, I've got it. You see, Assyria's defeated and Sennacherib is dead. At the temple, the sanctuary of God, God reveals the truth. This is what happens for Asaph. Look there in verse 17. When I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. It's all clear now. It's clear. Back in verse 2, Asaph thought he was on slippery ground. It looked like his life was a dud. But he seeks God and he finds out the wicked are the ones who are in trouble. It's them that are on slippery ground. They're the ones in trouble. The reality is there in verse 18. You place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. God revealed the truth. You see, God's going to come in judgment and restore justice. The prosperity of the wicked will be like a dream, he says. God will turn his back on the wicked, despise them as fantasies, he says, as if they didn't even exist. God will not tolerate wickedness forever. So wisdom came to Asaph when he put his attention on God. But more than that, when he put his attention on God, he saw himself with sober judgment as well, didn't he? Now, I think all of us who are parents at least, probably those of us not parents, can even relate to this. Poor old mum trying to do the shopping and little, well, you guys can probably insert some names there. They're completely unreasonable. They're thrashing around on the ground. They're angry because they can't have what they want. Actually, I reckon they probably don't even know what they want. That's what Asaph sees. You see, that's how he describes himself in verse 21 and 22. I'll read it for you. My heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. So Asaph goes into the sanctuary. He learns about the wicked. He learns about himself. And finally, he learns about God. God is faithful. He stands by his people. Actually, more than that, he actively holds on. Verse 23, you hold me by the right hand. He counsels and he even brings Asaph to glory. Friends, it's not even just some kind of earthly glory either. It's eternal. He's going to God's glory. You see, glory comes afterward. That's there in verse 24. After the failure of his flesh and his heart, there in verse 26, God's his portion forever. It's in God the glory comes. This glory is the presence of God that Israel longed for. The everlasting presence of God. Now, by looking to God and his word, Asaph's crisis of faith is over. Verse 28 says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So, if you're like me, you'll probably relate to Asaph's rollercoaster ride. Not just once in your life, not just twice in your life. But if you're like me, it's probably almost a daily thing to varying degrees. Because doubt overwhelms us sometimes. Sometimes we wonder why we bother, don't we? It's hard. And you do worry about your future, don't you? You know, how can I possibly have enough to retire? And I wish I didn't have to work so hard. I wish I wasn't so unwell. The world around us is a disaster. We're like the kid outside the pub and we want to go in. We see that life seems so simple for those who don't give a care, for those who ignore God. Sometimes this God thing is hard. Today, the lesson for Asaph is for you and it's for me. You see, Asaph found the truth when he came to the temple to meet with God. And today we meet with God not just in a holy building made of stone or wood, but through Jesus. You are made holy and God lives in you by his Spirit. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. We read it this morning, verses 19 to 22. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God lives with his people. He's right here with you and me. That's the thing for us to remember today. God's not a weak, distant God who doesn't care. He's rescued you. It's the wicked that are going to be destroyed. You see, through Jesus, you're inseparable from God. You belong to his household. Do you really get that? We're talking about belonging to the King who's over everything. You see, you don't really need to worry about money. You don't really need to worry about your health or ISIS or marriage equality or the housing bubble and on the list goes. Because the reality is these things that trouble us, these things that we might be tempted to strive after, they're perishing along with the wicked. What we do need to do is to listen to God. He has reached out and taken you and I by the right hand. He's rescued those who seek him from perishing. We were once sliding into hell, a much, much bigger pit than the one that swallowed my tractor. But God has reached his hand out at the cross. Through his sacrifice, Jesus on the cross has provided a much bigger rescue. By trusting him, you're redeemed, no longer destined for destruction. Friends, it is good for us to be near God. He reveals his great rescue. He is our refuge. He's taking us to glory, into his presence, a place where wealth or retirement or anything else that might take our fancy becomes almost meaningless. A place where all suffering is gone. A place where the sovereign Lord is king. So I want to encourage you today, as you go out into the world this week, look to God and listen to him, because that's how you're going to know the truth. That's how you'll know where this world and all its desires are headed. This is how you're going to know the truth about yourself. Have you made the Lord your refuge? Will you tell of his deeds? We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. We've seen how the world sometimes puts us into turmoil, how the world is hard, how things just seem so unfair. But Lord, this morning we've been reminded of what we have in you. What we have is a part in your kingdom. Lord, help us to remember this. Help us to be encouraged by this, and help us to live this out by loving others and encouraging others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again.